Turn with me, please, this morning to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. This is the 26th message in the book of Hebrews. I've entitled this, A Sure and Steadfast Hope. We'll begin our reading at verse 9 of Hebrews, chapter 6, A Sure and Steadfast Hope. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the people of God and the word of God. And we pray that your spirit would quicken our hearts and minds. We look to heaven. We look to you by faith. We look unto Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Help us, Lord God, not just to hear these words as words, but to receive them and hear them as the word of God enlivened in our heart. And enliven and quicken and renew our hope in Jesus Christ, our hope of eternal life, our hope of seeing the very glory of God. Lord, bless us today and be with those that have special needs. Watch over the assembly. We thank you for and bless them and their families, and help us to be part of the kingdom of God and seeing the gospel prosper and seeing righteousness put forth. We ask for your help today in Jesus' name. Amen. God is such a God of hope that he prepared our hope before the foundation of the world. The book of Revelation says concerning the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, God ordained a propitiation for our sin before the world began. And that word means one who would die in our stead and appease the justice of God so that our guilt would be removed. So God was planning on our hope before the world began. Not just the propitiation that would bring us into this hope and bring us into a place of righteousness and eternal life, but also he gave us his promise concerning the acknowledging of the truth, as it says in Titus. He speaks of the faith of God's elect, acknowledging the truth. And then listen to this. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So before the world ever began, God promised eternal life. I believe, as I've shared with you, we were not there. He did not promise it to the angels. He promised it to our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who would come into the world. And so God prepared him as an offering in his ordained plan. He promised him and his seed eternal life, preparing our hope. Now, not only did he prepare the propitiation, the sacrifice, not only did he give and prepare the promise, he prepared the place. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34, it says this, it is the words of our Lord when he returns, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. What I'm saying is that God is not haphazard, that he has a determined counsel, and he has a hope for everyone that places faith in Jesus Christ. And he has prepared that hope and that realization of what he has promised for us before the foundation of the world. And then he brought it into its fullness in the redemption of Jesus Christ. And then experientially, he brings it to us by a spirit of faith. And one day we will enter into the full realization of that which he has promised. Now, let's think of God concerning hope. And what I'm trying to show you that he is a God of hope. Let's think of the beginning. Let's think of the book of Genesis. We know that sin entered into the world and God's pronouncement of judgment fell upon Adam and by him upon all of us. But simultaneously, in Genesis 3, the same time when he is pronouncing judgment upon the world, God gives a promise filled with hope. At the great cost of the death of one born of a woman. And as the Bible unfolds, we realize that this promise of victory over death and bringing us into eternal life, one born of a woman is the Son of God coming into the world through the incarnation, and that he would die in our stead and give his life that he might give us eternal life. We find in Genesis 3:15, God said to Satan, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed," it meaning Christ, "shall bruise thy head," that is the head of the serpent, "and thou shalt bruise his heel," meaning that in Christ obtaining our redemption, his heel would be bruised as a serpent would strike at the heel. And we find in crushing his head, serpent's head, he would die upon the cross. God gave us hope as soon as judgment and failure entered into the world. God gave us hope. You know why that is? Because he is a God of hope. Romans 15:13 says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." God is a God of hope. We find in this passage that he desires that those who have received Christ would have strong consolation. He wants you to be encouraged. He wants you to be secure. That's why it is total folly to teach a doctrine that you can be saved and then lose your salvation. That's totally against the character of God, because what God sets in motion, he fulfills. God is faithful even when we fail. It totally cuts against the grain of his predetermined plan before the foundation of the world and of his love that he would want to give us strong consolation. You say, God is a God of hope. And what this verse tells us that I quoted in Romans is that hope abides in joy and peace when you believe the word of God. Whenever we are lacking hope, whenever we are deficient in hope, we have ceased to believe the word of God. Faith in joy and peace, which accompanies hope, is found by believing the promises of God. Then he goes on to say, in Romans 15:13, "Now the God of peace fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit." You see, as we walk by and are filled by the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the person and work of the Holy Spirit, we find an abounding hope. The kind of hope that we are talking about, and I'll show you in a minute, you have an objective hope, which is the reality of what you hope for. And then you have that persuasion of heart, that subjective hope. That subjective hope that we have is ignited, it is quickened by the Holy Spirit. So as we walk in the Spirit and we do not quench nor resist, you see, nor grieve the Holy Spirit, as we walk in the Spirit, he bears witness to the reality and the blessedness of the hope we've received in Jesus Christ. And so we must believe the word of God. We must walk by the influence of the Holy Spirit. Now let's do a little contrast here. Let's think of the hopes of men. Man's hopes are limited in duration, quality, and certainty. At their best, that is the hopes of man, they pertain only to the brief duration of one's life on earth. In other words, they concern themselves only with things that are changeable and corruptible. That's why the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, it is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So you understand the hopes of man, natural hopes, that people have only pertain to corruptible things, to perishable things, you see, to changeable things. And they are influenced by uncontrollable circumstances. In other words, man's hopes are based on the wisdom and the strength of man. And history would teach us, and our own experience of life would prove, that the wisdom and strength of man is inadequate for the realization of any lasting hopes. Now you understand, God is a gracious God. He has given us all things richly to enjoy. And so even in your experience, we can find hope in God that He'll bless us, He'll deliver us, He'll help us, He'll answer prayers, and He'll help us through our life. But the kind of hope that we're talking about is one that enters into the unseen. You see, we're dealing with eternal things. We're dealing with incorruptible things. We're dealing with a hope that is certain and unchangeable. This is the kind of hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, God is gracious in many of those hopes that we have in our life. I have prayed for many things, and God has blessed me. I can remember as a teen, I had a notebook. It was a white cover and had a silhouette of a beautiful young lady with long hair. And I thought, boy, I'd like to have a beautiful, perfect wife that looked just like that. And the Lord gave it to me. Now, the only problem I realized is that if you have a perfect wife, then you're always the one that has the problems. And so I've had to do a lot of repenting through my marriage, a lot of changing. But God did bless me with a good wife. So God is good about giving us good things, and He blesses us. But what I'm talking about here, I'm talking about that which is eternal. I'm talking about that which will never pass away. And so man's hopes, at best, are not certain, they are not eternal, and they are corruptible. But God's hope in Jesus Christ and what He gives us in eternal life is certain, it's eternal, it's incorruptible. Now, this means and explains, rather, why God is a God of hope. Because only in Him, through Jesus Christ, do we have hope. Look at verses 18 and 19 of Hebrews 6. That by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. Look at that. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope of eternal life, what I'm getting ahead of myself. You say, where did that come from, Brother Hunt? Well, twice he told Timothy, lay hold of eternal life. And I'm in the back of my mind reading that into here, because that is the hope that we have, laying hold of eternal life, that we might lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. We have this hope. Each child of God here today, you have this hope in the sense of its reality and in the sense of its persuasion in our heart. We have this hope. It's eternal. It's incorruptible. It is sure and steadfast. It is that which we have, and it is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Now, to kind of help us, let me again contrast the hope of righteousness and the hope of the righteous with the hope of the wicked. Let me quote Proverbs 10:28. It says, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. So what you find is that our hope, we will be brought into it, and we will find gladness. But the expectation of the wicked shall perish. I think of Psalm 1. You know, Psalm 1 talks about that. And blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree that bringeth forth, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You see? And so the hopes of this world are uncertain, they're corruptible, and we realize that the quality of them is not what we're talking about. They're perishable. They're perishable. And this verse tells us something else, and I've taught you this many years ago when I studied the Bible. I knew it was written by Hebrews, so I said, Lord, help me to think like a Hebrew. Because I feel like if I can think like a Hebrew, then I'll understand the Bible, and all of a sudden I realize that God likes to say the same thing two and three times. God likes to say the same thing two or three times. Okay? Now, he many times will use different words. Listen to this verse again and see if you notice this. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Well, this is what we call antithetical. He helps us to understand. So here you have hope and expectation are parallel. Those things are the same, but you have the righteous and the wicked. You have coming into gladness and fulfilled hope, and you have that which perishes. Now, the point being that hope and expectation explain one another. Hope is an expectation of good. But the wicked, their hope will not be realized. Their expectation will not be realized. It will perish. Why? Because they have set their expectation on perishable things. They have set all of their hopes upon this world and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and these things are passing away. Therefore, their hope will pass away. So we must set our hope on things eternal, our hope on the on that which is given us in Jesus Christ, you see. Now, as we think of this, there's something I noticed and got me really excited. When I was studying and I went to that verse I just quoted you in Proverbs 10:28, and I looked up the word expectation, and I looked up it on the e-sword that I use in study. It says it literally means cord, C-O-R-D, a cord. And obviously the idea is you have that which you hope for, and you have your heart, and the idea is, in my mind, it's linking these two together, as it were, you see. Now, this helps us to beautifully understand the text. I never really could put all this together until I was studying it for the message this morning. And hopefully in your mind, this analogy that is given will be fixed in your mind in such a way that it will encourage you in your hope in Jesus Christ. The believer in this passage in verses 18 and 19, the believer is pictured as a ship on uncertain seas, filled with the cargo of his life, as it were, and his ship has a cord. That's your hope. It's attached to the anchor. You know who the anchor is and what the anchor is? It's Jesus Christ. He's the Rock of Ages. He has entered into the Holy of Holies and sits upon the throne. Now, you realize that all of our eternity is not just on our ability and the quality of our hope. This cord that I have called hope is the promise and the oath of God. That is the two immutable things that it speaks here. In other words, our hope is not just based on your emotions, your whims, your strength, your intelligence. It is based on the revelation of God and not just on his promise. Now, we know God's character. God is immutable. God cannot lie. But what God's character is not, that alone is what strengthens his word. In other words, the two immutable things or the promise that he gave, such as he gave to Abraham and gave to us in Christ, the seed of Abraham, and the oath that God took to confirm, because, you know, we are people that sometimes are uncertain about things. And so he said, when you have two men and one gives his word to another, well, to end all strife, swear on that. Swear to me. And God, willing that we have an abundant consolation and strong confirmation, not only gave a promise, but he swore. Now here's the problem. You swear on your mother's grave. You swear on this. You swear on something that's considered to be greater. Well, God could not swear on anyone greater, so God had to swear on himself. And that's the two immutable things. That's the cord. That's the certainty. You have the fulfillment that it lays hold to, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll say more about him. And he has fulfilled all that God required. He has ascended into heaven. Matter of fact, he is the prototype of this hope. Let's see how this hope works. Let's see if this hope can bring you out of the grave. Let's see if this hope can get you into heaven. Let's see if this hope can take you away from the dominion of death. Let's see how this hope works. We're going to do a test run, a prototype for all that follow. The Bible says that Jesus is the first fruits. He's the firstborn of the dead. He's the prototype, and what we are united with him. Just like Adam was our prototype for all humanity, and something happened. The assembly line got all messed up by his disobedience, and now everyone is born in sin. But with Jesus Christ and the redeemed race, there was no mistakes. There were no sin. There is no sin and failure. And so he is the forerunner that has entered in, and he is our surety. He is our guarantee, because he bore our guilt. And so he himself needed to be delivered, right? Because he bore the guilt of our sin. The Bible says, and I want you to read this one. Go with me to Hebrews 13. If you read this just for what it says, it is a beautiful passage. Hebrews 13 and verse 20. It says in Hebrews 13, 20, now the God of peace, look at this, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. How did he bring Jesus from the dead? Through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Jesus, so united with the guilt of our sin, not in experience, not in his nature. Even on the cross, he was the spotless Lamb of God. But our sin was charged to him. And since our sin was charged and given to him, and he received that, it had to be discharged. The payment had to be made for him to come forth from the grave. You see? And so when Jesus rose from the dead, all those for whom he died rose from the dead. He is the guarantee. He is the surety. He is our hope. He is the prototype. The Bible says in the book of Galatians that Paul preached the glorious gospel, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now think about this. You receive eternal life when you're saved. God quickens your spirit, and in your soul, presently, you pass from death unto life. So we have received the first fruits. We have received our hope in this sense, that the eternal life that God has promised, which is the experience of fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, we already possess eternal life. But we have the hope of its fullness and of its realization and of all of its glory. But God has given you the earnest of his spirit. That's what Ephesians 1 says. He has given you a down payment. He has given you the first fruits. He's given you a guarantee. He has sworn, and he has given you a down payment He said, I'll give you eternal life spiritually in your soul. The one whom you hope to be conformed to in all of the glory of heaven, in all the glory of a glorified body, I'll give you his glory in your soul right now. And the Bible says in our sanctification, we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. The glory of Christ in us. You see, boy, when you think about this, these things, it's glorious. So God's promise of blessing in Jesus Christ, confirmed by his oath, is the cord. Fastened to the anchor, Jesus Christ in heaven, and bound to our soul as a ship upon the seas of this present life, securing. Now what happens is that the moment we die, we depart. You see? Paul said, I'm in a strait betwixt whether to be here, you know, and help you Philippians, or to depart and to be with Christ. The Bible says that in Jesus Christ, he said, we're complete in him. You know, the word complete was used for a ship that was fully laden, had all the tackling, everything it needed to make the sail. So God has given us everything and we're secure. And the moment Christ returns or the moment we die, we enter into things. And that anchor and that cord of God's word of promise keeps us steadfast. Now, let me explain this. I've talked about it. Let me explain this to here. Biblical hope has an objective reality and a subjective witness and confirmation. In other words, the objective hope is the glory of eternal life that awaits us. The subjective hope is the witness of the Spirit in our heart concerning this truth. It is the confidence, the expectation of what God has promised. And so the Spirit of God, because of the Word of God and the reality of our hope, in truthfulness works a confident joy, a patience, and a yearning for our hope. Our hope is yet unseen in the kingdom of God that he has prepared for us from the foundation of the world. Our hope is yet unseen concerning the incorruptible glory that we shall receive being formed in our new bodies after the image of the glory of Christ. In other words, this sure and steadfast hope is the cord, God's word of promise and God's oath, that joins the reality of what God has promised, anchored in Jesus Christ in heaven. And so it is the Spirit's fruitful hope and expectation in our hearts, meaning that the hope that we have is not a vain hope. It is not a human hope. It is not an uncertain hope. It is not a corruptible hope. It is a hope that has been given by God. It is a hope that is already prepared. The Bible says, and I'll say more about this in a minute, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. Now, that does not mean that one day there's going to be a reality. The reality is already there. He said, come inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The reality is already there. There's aspects of being completed as we go and as it is all consummated. But there is an unseen reality already there. And we are persuaded of that by faith, and because we have faith in it, then we have the rejoicing of hope. The cord cannot be broken. The hope cannot be broken, for it is God's word of promise and his oath. And he, that is God, and his counsel are immutable. It is impossible for God to lie. And so this hope that we have by the revelation of the Word of God and this living Spirit of God, the author of the Scripture, living in our hearts, bears witness that this hope is true and steadfast, that God has given his Word. It's as though God has reached out his hand and said, shake my hand. I'm giving you a handshake on this. That's what God does. And so he gives us the Holy Spirit, which is the first fruits, the down payment, and he gives us his word and confirmation by the witness of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me explain some more by us going to Romans. Let me invite you to go to Romans 4 to understand more about this hope. It is the hope of Abraham. Now, in our text, in Hebrews 6, what we are reading about We read about Abraham. But I want you to understand that what happened to Abraham pertains to us too. God wrote what he did concerning Abraham because of us being the children of Abraham and having a like faith and a same hope. So look with me at Romans 4, beginning at verse 16. Romans 4 and beginning at verse 16. Therefore it is of faith, meaning salvation, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus from our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now let's look at this and develop it and learn a little bit about hope. What I want you to see, the main point, is that which pertains to Abraham pertains to us. We are the children of Abraham. We are of the seed of Christ. We are of faith. We have received the grace of God. Now, man is unable to control his hopes. God is able to call what he has promised to us, and he brings it into reality. Now, I said a minute ago, there are those eternal things that are already there, but this was the unfolding of this hope. In other words, God purposed it, and he brought it to pass in the life of Abraham. The hopes that God gives us are not the natural outworking of things of this life. Now, here's what I mean. Okay, a person's laboring, and they're putting back money, and they figure and extrapolate their hopes that, okay, at this age, I'm going to be able to do this and that. And that's wise. We should plan. I'll be talking about that tonight. But you understand that that's a natural outworking of a natural hope, that there are circumstances that can enter in to where that hope is never realized. And so God's work is not just the natural working of the things of life. He uses people, and he used Abraham, and he used Sarah. But what happened to fulfill the promise was miraculous. The hopes that God gives us are called into being by his sovereign grace, love, and power. We'll see that in Abraham here. Now, in verse 16, it tells us that God wants to make sure that all of the seed of faith, all of the seed of Abraham, receive salvation. So God designed it to be by grace through faith. Because if salvation is unmerited, and it's by the grace of God that he enlivens in our heart, and it's not by the keeping the law, then the promise is sure unto all those that receive the grace of God. So God designed salvation, so all those that he has chosen unto salvation will come unto the fullness of that promise. Here's how he shows it. God gave hope to Abram, and I said that name deliberately, by the revelation of his promise to him and the change of his name to Abraham. Now, in verse 17, here in Romans 4, Paul's argument is that God called Abram Abraham when he did not have a son by Sarah, when Sarah was yet barren. In other words, the promise would come through Sarah. But before Sarah conceived, God called Abram Abraham, a father of a multitude. Let me make it more emphatic. Listen to this verse and note that this is when he was 99. It was not till he was 100 that Isaac was born. He was 99 in Genesis 17. Listen what God says to Abraham. Very important. That's what Paul's building the argument on. Please follow this. Neither shall thy name anymore be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. That means that that is a completed action. God, when he called Abraham the father of nations, a father of a multitude, when he called him that, he had no son of promise. Now, he had had through his own flesh, he had had Ishmael through Hagar, but he was not the one through whom the promise would come. And so, the point being, God called Abraham something that was not real in his experience, and he called it as though it was already done. I have made thee. But yet he was not. You see, that's salvation. God has made you, and yet you are not. Do you get it? In other words, God has begun a work in you, but it will not be completed until Jesus returns in all of the consummation and glory. This means that God spoke to Abraham as being a father of many nations before he had the promised son. This is why Paul says that God quickens the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. That's what he means. In other words, God called Abram Abraham before he actually had a son. He calls him a father of many nations. God calls us the children of God. He calls us unto an eternal glory before we've ever completed received all of that glory. Now, this helps us to understand the nature of hope and the children of God and the hope we have. And that is, if you'll look with me at verse 18, Romans 4:18. Please follow the reasoning here this morning. You got your Bibles? You got thinking here? Verse 18. Who, meaning Abraham, against hope, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to what that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Now, you have hope in two different ways. He against hope believed in hope. Now, this against hope means opposed to hope. It means beyond any human hope. In other words, there was no natural or earthly means without the working of God that could bring this to pass. Abraham, as far as procreation, was dead at 99. Sarah had been barren all of her life, and not only that, she was now that would have been 89 because she actually had the child at 90. And so I guess she would have been 89 at this time. But she was barren her whole life and far past the time of bearing children. In other words, her cycle of life had stopped many years before. So not only is she barren, she's past the ability to bear children in that regard. Abraham, his power and vigor had waned, being 99, you see. And yet God gives this promise. So when it says against hope, that means hope in the natural sense. In other words, we extrapolate, we evaluate, we figure things. In other words, my wife mentioned about what we're going to do for lunch. We have extrapolated, we've got the time, we've got the money, we've got all of these different things. And we've extrapolated that after church, this is what we're going to do. Now, I trust that will unfold, but we could be going out on the way there, have a car wreck, and maybe even if we're not hurt, okay, the police come and all this happens, and maybe that we don't do that. In other words, we extrapolate based on the information that we have. That's a natural hope. But you understand, if Abraham extrapolated, okay, my wife has been barren her whole life, she's not even having the cycles of life to have children, I'm 99 years old, I mean, let me extrapolate. I think that I'll be with my wife and we'll have a son. You see, it's totally against natural hope. But yet, in hope, he believed. How could he have hope if there was no natural reason for that hope? Because he had the same hope that you have in Christ. How do you have hope that you as a sinner will stand before God righteous and possessing eternal life. That's against all natural means. You know you're a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. And I trust you know that. Anybody believes that they're going to be saved by their good works is foolish. 5 minutes alone with your heart being exposed, every one of us should realize how selfish we are, how unbelieving we are, how deceitful we are, how prideful we are. I mean, I don't know. Maybe other people's got a different heart than me. I look at my heart and I see and I wonder, how can anyone love me? How can anyone, you know, have any respect for me? Because I realize what a sinner I am. And I'll go home sometimes and realize things that I've said. And you know, someone's talking to someone and I want to talk to them. And I just barge in and I'm rude like they're not even standing there, you know? And then later on you realize that. And you realize how that was rude, you know? Or someone, just different things. And you go back and you examine those things and other things more serious than that. And you realize it's just selfishness. It's just pride. Self-exaltation, you see, and vanities. And boy, you begin to search your heart. And we need to pray. Perhaps you have more of an estimate of your heart and spirit than you ought to, because the Spirit of God's never really searched your heart. You know, I give this example. It came to my mind many years ago of someone, you know, I take a flashlight and I'm searching my heart with that flashlight. And I thought, well, that's pretty good. But then the idea came to me, God shines the light on the one holding the flashlight. That's conviction. You know why? I'm holding the flashlight. That door, that room behind there, don't open that door. In other words, I'm controlling the inspection. So I pass over these things. I know what's behind that door. But when God shines the light on the one holding the flashlight, that's godly conviction. And God begins to open up the doors, and you begin to see things ugly. And at the same time, he reveals the glory of Jesus Christ, the glory of his salvation, and the glory of being filled with all righteousness through all eternity. You see? And so Paul, against hope, he believed in hope. The hope was a spirit-wrought hope. It was believing God when all natural hopes were gone. That's what that verse is saying. Now, he then goes on to tell us that he did not write these things for Abraham alone. He wrote them for all that believe. You see, God imputed righteousness to Abraham because he believed God. And God imputed everyone here righteousness because you believed in the Word of God. Now, impute is not infuse. Impute, the best way I can explain it is, let me do this here. Okay? Let's say I have a credit card and I owe $5,000 on the credit card. And all of a sudden I call them up. And I won't go into explain this. There's a little bit of humor behind this. I will say something quickly. You know, we got all those tickets and they credited the money back. But I had entered a dispute in, so they had taken the money off. And so now I've got a $5,000 credit to the good, and I'm trying to deal with them and explain things. But anyway, so here I've got the credit card, and I owe $5,000. And then I call, I don't owe $5,000. Matter of fact, I've got a $5,000 credit. You see? Now, that's what it means. Now, when he charged the guilt of our sin and Jesus made that payment, the reward for that's eternal life. That's why you receive eternal life when you place faith in Christ. He credited the righteousness of Jesus' death to expiate your sin and his life of righteousness as that which God requires. And so God gives you the reward of righteousness, which is eternal life. So it's all in Jesus Christ. You see, that's the whole idea of this. And so God demonstrated this with Abraham. Abraham just believed God. And God, as it says, and go back to Hebrews 6, Abraham received the promise. Now you understand, Abraham in his lifetime did not become the father of many nations. But Abraham had a son. And that son was the fulfillment of the promise. That's why God asked him to sacrifice Isaac. Because Abraham's had such a faith at that point. He knew all the hope and promises of God were in Isaac. So if he slew Isaac, God would raise him from the dead. He had come to that position. He had come to that point. Stay here. He said to his servants, I and the lad shall go up and return. And yet he laid him on the altar. Boy, just don't think of the faith of Abraham. I'd think of the faith of Isaac, who was a teenager at that time. I mean, my dad's gone a little wacko here. You know, all these pagan religions around here that sacrifice people. My dad's gone off the deep end. But no, his dad had taught him. His dad had prepared him. And I believe that Isaac was confused, but I believe that he was submissive. Because he pictured the Lord Jesus Christ. And Abraham lifted up that knife and God spoke to him. And God provided a ram. Because with God, there was no one to intervene. There was no one to stay God's hand when Christ was going to the cross. The knife fell on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he bore the guilt of our sin. And that's the faith of Abraham. And he had such a faith and such a manifestation of faith that God has used him. Now, our faith is the same kind. It is not as great. Peter said, we have obtained like precious faith to those to whom he wrote. Now, that did not mean that those to whom he wrote had the faith of an apostle, because God gave them great measure of faith. But they had the same kind. You understand, each of us here, though our faith may be much weaker, though our faith may be feeble in many ways, and if God called us to sacrifice our son, that we would not be inclined and be able, perhaps, as Abraham, and yet we, in a sense, what God calls us to do, we would do. Now, I realize today such would not be a case. Someone do that today, they are wacko. But anyway, what I want you to realize and bring before you is that God has given us a hope. Now, let's look at this in chapter 6. Let's look at our responsibility. We just have a few minutes here. Look at chapter 6. Look at verse 12. That ye be not slothful, lazy, but followers, Hebrews 6:12, followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You see, since we believe in what is not seen, and we believe in things eternal, we have to patiently wait for them. And so part of biblical hope is patience. It is an anxious, not in a sinful sense, it is an expectation. In other words, we have an expectation that will help us to go through this. I shared that the other night with Joseph. How did Joseph go through everything? Because he believed the dream. He believed that God was going to use him to deliver, that God was going to fulfill that dream, which it wasn't just a dream, it was a revelation, it was the word of God. And he believed it, and therefore he could go through these times of humiliation, he could be put in a pit, he could be sold into slavery. Why? Because he knew God's word, that God eventually would raise him up to be a deliverer and put him in a position of authority. And in other words, if you are fully persuaded in your exaltation, then you can walk in humility. Jesus, knowing that he had come from God and knowing that he went to God, laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself and washed the disciples' feet. When you have a true understanding of the nobility and the glory you have in Jesus Christ, you can suffer and you can go through humiliation because you're doing that which you know is just for the glory of God, and it's just temporary because God is going to exalt you. God is going to raise you up in Jesus Christ. And so the ones who have the greatest humility have the greatest understanding of exaltation. Who is the greatest servant? Who is the greatest? He's the greatest servant. Isn't it true? Let me ask you a question. Of all mankind, who pops in your mind when you think of the greatest servant that ever walked on the earth? Is it not Jesus that did the Father's will in every bit? And who is exalted more than any? Is it not Jesus? Why was Jesus able to do that? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. he realized that exaltation was before him. Joseph realized that exaltation was before him. If you have the hope of exaltation, it'll strip you of your pride. It'll strip you of the works of the flesh, and you'll be at liberty to give your life to serve God. It'll actually strip you of concern about a lot of earthly goals that we so much strive for, because you'll begin to live for eternity. And the things of the world just won't amount to so much anymore. You'll begin to lay up treasures in heaven. I'll be preaching about that a little bit tonight when dealing with financial stewardship. But what I want you to realize here is that Jesus is the forerunner. He is the anchor. He's already entered into heaven. Now you understand, our life is hid in him. We are seated in him. We are united with him. When Jesus died, we died. When he resurrected, we resurrected. So we are like a ship on uncertain seas, but we have a cord, the promise and the oath of God, a blessing in Christ that is joined to Jesus Christ already in heaven, already in glory, and it's sealed unto the day of redemption, that hope in our heart, by the Spirit of God, which is the earnest that God has given us. Is it not foolish to believe that someone could be saved and lose their salvation? But then again, is it not foolish to profess Christ and think you can have the genuine reality of these things and there's no change in your life, there's no hope, there's no striving, there's no patience? It says that after Abraham was persevered in faith and patience, he received the hope. Are you persevering in faith and patience? Are you believing God? Is your life lived for the glory of God? Children of God live for the glory of God, and they live in patience and hope. Let's all stand this morning. Brother Buddy, come.